Greetings again tonight in the name of Jesus, and a welcome to the service here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James, the first chapter. Now, I'm well aware that there's still one command given in the text that we looked at in the previous evenings, where God's people are instructed to fight the good fight of faith, but I guess I'll leave that assignment for someone else. Tonight we want to look at a subject, something that I think affects all of us or concerns all of us. Paul had told the church at Corinth, when I think of fighting the good fight of faith, he said, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." In other words, he said, "I have many opportunities," but he also said, "There are what? Many adversaries." And so, as our brother shared in the devotional tonight, there is opposition. The song that was chosen, that our brother chose to sing about taking up our cross, there is opposition. But again, there is no other life worth living but the life that we live for the Lord Jesus. James chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, there are a number of subjects that are addressed in this passage that we read here. But we'd like to focus on one tonight that I think affects all of us, older and younger, and that is the issue of temptation. Now, the word temptation has two distinct meanings, and sometimes we overlook that. Number one, there is a testing which aims at spiritual good and maturity. It means to prove, to try, to test. This is always carried out or permitted by God, a process that he takes people through. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 12 of our scripture reading address the issue of the Christian facing temptation in a sense of a testing or a proving experience. Now, for a Bible example, let's go to the book of Genesis. We have the friend of God in Genesis chapter 22. We have Abraham, the friend of God. He is facing a test, a temptation, but it's really a test from God. Genesis chapter 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," and I think we could use the word test without doing violence to the scriptures. God did test his friend Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now you know the story. Abraham had prayed for a son, and he had reminded the Lord different times, "Lord, time's running out here. I still don't have an heir." And God told him, one time he told him to step outside his tent door and look at the sky. And he said, "Just like the stars, you can't number them. That's going to be how your descendants are." And Abraham, he couldn't figure it out. Well, the day came when the son of promise is born. And now he gets a word from God. "Take this son of promise, the one that you and your wife waited on, and take him to a place and offer him up for a sacrifice." Well, Abraham obeys. Let's begin reading again in verse 7. As he and his son are making their way up the mountain. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What a tremendous test by God. Did his friend Abraham pass the test? Absolutely. Now we often think, surely that we as children of God, surely our relationship with God would grant us the privilege and the opportunity of growing old and being surrounded by family and friends, and surely God would grant us that privilege. Well, Jesus said, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, God did not test his friend Abraham to break him down and to bring discouragement into his life and to see that he throws up his hands in despair. God tested him to make him stronger and better. He envisioned now a man whose faith is strengthened, and he was reminded again of the greatness of God and how that God, like he told his son, he said, he's going to provide a lamb for a sacrifice. I don't think Abraham knew what all it was going to entail. He didn't fully understand how this was going to be. But he knew his father, that he could count on him. And if that's what he asked him to do, he's going to do it. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you tonight this testing process that is carried out by God concerning his children is not always easy to understand. I'll tell you, friends, tonight, we are so limited in our understanding and what we see. It's like a man who visited a famous weaver, and he watched those people working on the looms, and a tour guide was giving him a tour, and he noticed that on the bottom of those rugs that they were weaving, the patterns were blurred and the threads were hanging down, and he asked his guide, and the guide said, Listen, you don't judge the weaver or the work by looking on the wrong side. And that's how it is in our life. So often we, from our perspective here, are looking, as it were, on the wrong side. But God sees it from the right side. And so that's a process that we don't always understand. Moses emphasized this as well to the children of Israel. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And then he reminded them why they needed those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. To humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. And that's the testing process that God takes his children through. To reveal what you're made of. His friend Abraham, as we would say, passed the test with flying colors. Joseph, hated by his brothers, another example. Sold into slavery, falsely accused by his master's wife, thrown into jail, forgotten by those he helped. Ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Paul and Silas, singing at midnight. Job, from great wealth to poverty in a single day. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Those are men who faced temptation as a testing process. And again, that's always carried out by God. Now, we don't have to be very old to realize that the word temptation has another meaning. Another meaning that is familiar to all of us, at least that have reached the age of accountability. an attempt to entice into evil. That means to allure, to incite. And we need to remember this always comes from Satan. Now, when I think of temptation having two distinct meanings, it's like someone said, it's like a knife. You give a knife to a skilled surgeon, and he'll use that knife and cut away the infected areas, and healing begins. But you give that same knife to a drunken hoodlum, and what happens? They wreak havoc and destruction. So temptation by God is used to build his people up and to make them stronger, to find out what they're made of. But Satan uses it another way. Let's go to the book of Genesis. You may still be there in the opening chapters. In Genesis, the third chapter, we have the familiar account, how that Satan came to Eve in the garden. An account that is very, very familiar to us. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And you know the story. Now this is a temptation in the sense that the devil carries it out. He pictured now God's crown of creation. Man created in the image of God, now, instead of giving honor and glory to God, kneeling down and worshiping him. And so that's the second meaning of temptation, one that we're all familiar with. Just as God tempted our first parents, so he tempts people today. I can well remember, as a boy growing up while I was still quite young, I was old enough to face this thing of temptation. But I would look at my parents and I would think, now, Mom and Dad, they don't know what it's like to be tempted. What do you think? Today I'm a parent. You think I was right? No. I grew older, teenage years and upper. My focus shifted to the men who preached the gospel. Now, I was convinced if there was ever anyone who did not know what it was like to face temptation, it would be those who preached the gospel. Right? Wrong. Is that discouraging to you, young people? You mean that's all I've got to look forward to is temptation? Well, it's reality. I believe he tempts people differently. All of us face temptation. Older people may face it one way. Younger people may face it another. But I think it's important that we realize that the devil tempts people. As I think of old people facing temptation, my mind goes to my grandmother Koblenz, who died just short of her 70th birthday. She was a godly woman. We didn't live in the same church district. We lived in the same community, but we lived in different church districts, and so we didn't see her as often. But it was a joy when Grandma came to our house. She was always, she had a very pleasant disposition, and we enjoyed when she came. Well, we had moved away from the Ohio community into Pennsylvania, as I shared with you the other evening. And so we saw them even less. And we knew that as she was growing older, her health was failing. And they started spending some time in Florida for the winters, where it was not quite as cold. And I remember one winter, my dad got a phone call that if he wants to see his mother, he should probably make preparations to come to Florida. Well, he had never flown before. It was his first experience. He and most of his siblings ended up traveling to Sarasota, Florida, to Pinecraft. And there they spent time together with their parents. And even then, as Grandma was growing weaker, she confided to one of her children, she said, that the devil is tempting me to believe that I am not a child of God. Now, how's that make you feel? Does it seem fair to you that the devil can tempt someone when they're nearing death's door? I'm here to tell you tonight, the devil does not play by the rules. No, he's a liar. He always has been. One of her daughters was able to remind her and share with her, "Grandma, did you not, when you were young, didn't you give your heart to the Lord and had your sins cleansed by his blood?" And she said, "Yes, I did." So they were able to rebuke the devil and he had to flee. But shortly after that, as she was dying, the family wanted to sing. Now, what do you sing when mom is dying? You know, we faced that question this past summer. We gathered around my mother's bedside and we tried to sing. But my dad and his siblings gathered around grandma's bed. And so they decided to sing the old familiar German hymn, "Gott ist die Liebe," God is love. And so they began to sing. And as they sang the second stanza, where the words say, "Und macht mich los," and "set me free," they suddenly noticed that grandma had been set free. She had entered into the presence of God. And I believe at that moment, grandma was free from all temptation. No, it doesn't seem right, my friends, tonight, that the devil can tempt someone as they're nearing death's door. Brother Laverne shared today the same thing happened to his daddy. Oh, it's not fair. That's an older person facing temptation. The devil bringing doubt into their mind and saying, "You're not a child of God. If you would die, you're not going to heaven." Well, my mind goes to a young man who faced temptation as well. And this young man was not born into a Christian home like most of you, if not all of you, were. But I believe it was the providence of God that placed him into a loving Christian foster home. He had parents, brothers and sisters who loved him and cared about him. But as this young man grew older, he had opportunity to either go back to his birth mother and some of her children, where he could enjoy the so-called pleasures of sin for a season, or if he would stay with his foster family who were a conservative Amish home. But here they loved him and cared for him. So you can imagine how he was torn from one to another. And growing up in such indecision like that, he made some poor choices. And one of them was he molested another young boy. Because of his youth, his age, he was placed in a juvenile detention center. And he served his time there. And when he left that facility, those in charge told him, they said, "This time you were tried as an adult. Excuse me, you were tried as a minor. If this would happen again, you will be tried as an adult and you will go to jail." And Fritz made the statement, he said, "I will never go to jail." Well, time passed. We knew him very well. If we would have revival meetings, we had joined the Mennonite church. We had revival meetings, Fritz would come. He would sometimes sit in the back. We would talk to him about his soul. But it was never right for him to give his heart to the Lord. He worked part-time for one of the brethren in our church, and he tried to help him spiritually. One day, a family in our church had an auction, an evening auction, in preparation to move to another state. And the auction lasted until dark. Fritz was there. One of the fathers that was there with his young son, as he was ready to leave, he couldn't find his little boy. He finally found him, and he came crying, and he had a sad story to tell. He had been molested. Well, obviously, Fritz came under suspicion. The next day, one of his foster brothers, at least one, if not more than one, called him and asked him, said, "Fritz, was it you?" He said, "No, it wasn't me." Sunday, we talked about it in church. It just seemed the evidence was overwhelming. The man that he worked for part-time said, "I'm going to call his house and I'm going to find out." Well, he called his house late that evening and his mother said, "No, he's not home. He went for a walk this afternoon and he hasn't been back." Well, the brother in the church called the state police. He said, "We can't do anything until in the morning." In the morning, a search party went out. And out behind his house, not too far away, sitting slumped over by an oil well tank, was Fritz. And he had taken his own life. In his bedroom, there was a suicide note. And in it, he said, "Tell the little boy I'm sorry. But he repeated his promise. He said, but I will never go to jail. And I preached his funeral sermon 3 days later. Friends, how true the words of our text. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the end result of yielding to the temptation of the devil. I'm here to tell you tonight, suicide is never an option. I know there are people today who the devil tempts them to think it's no use. You've gone too far. You've sinned too much. Oh, I'm here to tell you on the authority of this blessed book, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. But temptation is a very, very real issue. And so let's consider tonight. Let's go back to our text in the book of James and look closer at this issue of temptation, something that we all face. Let's read now in verse 13. James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What is the relationship between testings without and temptations within? Well, I'm careful what I use for study helps, but I like how one commentator puts it. Allow me to quote. Listen carefully. If we are not careful, the testings outside may become temptations on the inside. When our circumstances are difficult, we may find ourselves complaining against God, questioning his love, and resisting his will. At this point, Satan provides us with an opportunity to escape the difficulty. This opportunity is a temptation. End of quote. You understand that? God sends a test into your life. You don't fully understand it, so you're at a crossroads. What are you going to do? You're going to trust God like Abraham did and march up the mountain with your son and offer him there? Do you think as Abraham made his way up the mountain, the devil tried to tell him, you don't have to do this? I believe he did. I believe it. That's what he does for you today. Oh, you don't have to do that. Now, let's not be radical about this. You've got to be kidding. There's an easier way than that. That becomes a temptation. Abraham is another example of that. Abraham had arrived at Canaan at God's command, and God had told him, I'm going to provide for you. He builds an altar, and he worships God. Famine comes. What do you think that was? You think that was a test from God when famine came? Absolutely, that's a test from God. Are you going to trust me as I promise to take care of you? Or what are you going to do? What did Abraham do? He went to Egypt. Egypt typifies the world. Canaan always typifies the place of blessing. What happened there? God had to chasten him. On the way down, he looked at his pretty wife and he told her, well, we're going to have to work something out. You know the story. Pharaoh finds out about it and he wasn't very happy. You know, that thing about Abraham and Sarah there, it was a half-truth. And that's the thing about a half-truth. Sometimes you get the wrong half, and that's what Pharaoh thought. He said, I got the wrong half. So he sends him back to Canaan. Now, what do you think would have happened at that moment if Abraham would have said, wait a minute, Pharaoh, before I leave, I want to witness to you, I want to talk to you about the great God of heaven. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he takes care of his people. What do you think old Pharaoh would have said? Yeah, right. When the groceries start getting a little low in Canaan, you come trotting down here to Egypt. I'll tell you tonight, when you yield to temptation, your ability to witness is greatly hindered and minimized, if not out the window. You think he was in a position to witness to Pharaoh? No. Remember that. When you yield to temptation, your opportunity to witness. And so God chastened him and brought him back to the place of blessing. The children of Israel are another example. God tested them over and over in the wilderness. to see what was in their heart. The devil said, you don't have to do it. And they didn't. Don't allow the devil to turn God's testings into temptations that draw you away from God. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't blame God. Now, if you can't blame God, who can you blame? Who is responsible? Did you ever hear, the devil made me do it? I've heard people say that. Oh, the devil made me do it. Is that right? No, the devil can't make you do it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So who's responsible? Now, this story is told of a man who got lost in the hills of Arkansas, the days of the Model T Ford. Didn't have good highway markers and not much for road maps, and this man got lost. He's driving down a little dirt road, and he comes to a crossroad, and there's some little boys playing there in this dirt road. And he stops, he gets out of his car, and he asks one, he singled out one little fella, and he asked him, he said, where am I? And it stumped the little fella for just a moment, and all of a sudden he said, there you are. And I'll tell you, that's exactly, I think, how it is with this thing of temptation. People are blaming everyone and everything else. And all the while, the finger of God is pointing. There you are. It's you. And I believe tonight, the sooner that we take responsibility for our actions, the better off we're going to be. I think we need to understand, we are the one that is to blame. And that's what God's word said. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He'll never tempt you in the sense of leading you astray. No, you are the one. Temptation, someone has said, is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you are living. Sin is when you draw back the bolt and make it possible for him to enter. But we live in a world today that is rife with examples of people who always shift the blame. And it's as old as the human race. When God came to Adam, we could have read on with prophet there in Genesis, the third chapter. Ask Adam, what have you done? What did he say? You ever notice what he said? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me and I ate. He not only blamed the woman, but in essence he was blaming God. That woman you gave me. And so he goes to the woman. Oh, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. And I'll tell you, the list goes on and on and on. And people use those excuses as crutches, as excuses for their sinful behavior. Oh, but you don't know what kind of a home life I had. And they elaborate on the conditions in their home. I'm not saying tonight and belittling that and saying that that does not have an impact on you. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you try those excuses out. You think how those excuses are going to sound in the ears of an all-knowing God on the day of judgment. Oh, my home life was pitiful. My dad was a bear to live with. You wouldn't believe. And then it's church life. And they talk about the preacher. You wouldn't believe what experiences I had in church life. And boo-hoo, the list goes on and on. And no one wants to take responsibility for their sin. I'm telling you, friends, tonight, that's part of the reason we face some of the struggles we do in church life, in home life, in school life. We must take responsibility. Again, I'm not making light of those situations. Those are unfortunate things that do impact and influence us and can make it very difficult. But remember, the end result is you make the decision to yield to temptation. God's word says you are the one that is to blame. Now, sometimes people in this thing of temptation, well, if I'm being tempted, there's something wrong with me. No, not necessarily. Verse 15 tells us that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Temptation presents you there with a question. What are you going to do? I think it was Martin Luther is credited with this thing of temptation brings to mind. What Martin Luther is credited with saying, he said, you cannot keep the birds from flying across your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Temptation is going to come, but what you do with it makes all the difference. That's what makes the difference. Remember, temptation cannot conceive until it is joined by your desire. When it is joined, it will bring forth sin, and sin, which finished, brings forth death. Now, I also want to tell you that the attractiveness of sin is real. Someone has said the devil is an artist, and he paints sin in very attractive colors. Someone else said, watch out for temptation. The more you see of it, the better it looks. The book of Hebrews talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, if there was no pleasure in sinning, there would be no sinners. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it is short-lived and fleeting, and in the end, it will damn you to a devil's hell. But there is a certain amount of pleasure in sinning. I'm also here to remind you again that the devil will never tell you the whole story. Somehow the attractiveness of sin, if I can use that term, blinds us to the consequences. Do you think if David could have looked down the corridors of time and could have realized what would happen when he invited that woman into his house, what would happen when he carried out? And I'm here to tell you again, that sinful act was committed before Bathsheba ever crossed his threshold. What do you think if he could have looked down the corridor of time and would have noticed the murder of a brave soldier, Uriah? Would have seen the death of this son born from this sinful union? Would have seen the violation of his daughter Tamar by her brother Ammon? The death of Ammon plotted by his own brother Absalom? Absalom's death at the hand of Joab as he hangs from the branches of an oak tree? I believe all of that was set in motion by David's yielding to temptation. And he paid a terrible, terrible price. But again, I'm here to tell you tonight, the devil will never tell you the whole story. We have billboards shouting from the sides of the road that show vibrant young people smoking cigarettes. And it seems like it's the thing to do. Oh, it's macho, it's big. Right? He'll never take you down to the cancer ward where the man has had his voice box cut out because it's been consumed by cancer. And in his desperation, he's holding a cigarette to that hole in his neck to take another puff. Friends, tonight that's reality. But the devil will never tell you that. He'll show people drinking beer and having a so-called good time. He won't show you the twisted wreckage of another alcohol-related accident. He won't show you grieving parents gathered around the casket of a loved one who had too much to drink and ran off the road and wrecked and was killed. He won't show you the empty cupboard and mom and the children are crying because daddy drank up another paycheck. No, he'll never tell you that. No, the devil's a liar. And you know, we often think, in this thing of sin, we often think that somehow it's only going to affect us. Now, I want to be clear. I understand and I do know that the scripture is clear that all of us are going to give account of ourselves to God. But I think yielding to sin can influence others as well. And again, God's friend Abraham is an example. When he went to Egypt, he took someone along. Who did he take along? He had a nephew that tagged along. There came a day when there was a choice that needed to be made. Both of them increased with goods and their cattle were eating up everything in sight. So they made a decision. Abraham tells his nephew, you choose to the right and I'll go to the left, or vice versa. You choose first. Did you ever stop and think what influenced Lot to choose what he did? You ever think about it? This is what it said. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of what? Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. I think, and I know I want to be careful, it's not said specifically in the scriptures, but I believe that trip to Egypt made an impression on Lot. And when it came time to choose, he looked down there and he says, reminds me just of Egypt. It was pretty nice down there. Abraham, I think I'll just take that. Now, did Lot pay for it? Yeah, he did. Scripture calls him righteous Lot, but I'm here to tell you tonight, I would hate to follow in his footsteps. He looked out only for himself, and in the end, that's all he had left. That's all he had left. So again, I'm warning us that I think yielding to temptation can also influence others. So let's be careful. So, now, the remainder of the sermon. So much about temptation. How do you overcome temptation? Is it possible? What do you think? Well, this is what the wise man Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. Listen carefully. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. That's Proverbs 19, verse 23. Now, I don't think the wise man Solomon is saying that you're never going to be tempted. But the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Yielding to temptation is almost without exception always the result of dissatisfaction. You ever think about it? The devil gets you to focus on the few things that you cannot have rather than all the things you can have. You think about it when he came to Eve in the garden. Did he say, you mean to tell me you can eat of every last one of these trees except one? Wow. No, that's not what he said. You mean you can't eat of that tree there? Come on. Dissatisfaction. Is God holding something back on us? I don't know what all went through her mind, but I know what goes through my mind. We're made of the same stuff. Start focusing on the few things you can't have. And I'll tell you tonight, you become a prime target for the devil. But if you're satisfied, if tonight you say that you have everything you need, Jesus Christ has met every one of your needs, your desires, what's the devil got to offer you? Nothing. So he plants seeds by getting you to become a little bit questioning God, and you start become dissatisfied. Achan at Jericho is another example. Did you ever think about what a pitiful choice? He had a coat, according to the scriptures, he had a coat that had lasted for how many years? 40. I'd like to find a tailor like that. 40 years. And he gets over there to Jericho, the old devil gets him to look at this Babylonish garment, and he never wore it a single day. Took it home, buried it in his tent. He should have told the devil, wait a minute, this one I've got lasted me 40 years. Keep your old garment. But somehow he needed to have it. Oh, he looked so nice. How do you overcome temptation? Well, one of the things is be satisfied with the things of God. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We have some instructions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read verse 13. Just some reminders here of what God does for his children. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, chapter 10, verse 13. I think every Christian should have this verse highlighted or underlined or both in their Bible. There hath no temptation taken you. But such as is common to man. That's another thing. The devil will tell you, you know, nobody else ever faced it like you do. Oh, you've got it so terrible hard. No, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Beloved, tonight you think about it. That blinking light that lures the drunkard into the tavern for another drink holds no such power over the child of God. Why? Because there's a way of escape. You don't have to go there. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 tells us, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. But I'm also here to tell you, verse 12, where we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You are no match for the devil on your own. Oh, there are people who sing these so-called funny little songs about meeting the devil and running right over him. No, 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 my friend. Oh, no. No, no, no. Not going to happen. You're no match for the devil on your own. Remember, God is always going to do his part. God is always going to be faithful. James said, let no man say when he's tempted of God. Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But always with that temptation, there's a way to escape that you're able to bear it. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul gave some instructions as he closed his first letter to the church at Corinth. And I want to use these words as instruction in overcoming temptation. How do you overcome temptation? Well, let's read the verses here in 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning to read in verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Watch ye, the first two words, watch ye. Be awake, be alert. And I think that's a key in overcoming temptation. Being awake and being alert. Keep your hands and your mind properly occupied. I quote, temptation rarely comes in working hours. It is in their leisure time that men are made or marred. Remember, David tarried still at Jerusalem. It was a time when the kings went forth to battle. David stayed home at Jerusalem. He enjoyed the life at the palace. He should have been leading the battle. One night he goes out on his rooftop and he looks across and he sees his neighbor's wife. You know the result. Watch ye. Be awake. Be alert. Don't just go to town for something to do. I'm going to appeal to you as parents. And you might think I'm some old fogey who grew up under a rock somewhere. But I'm here to tell you. I don't think our young people and children should be allowed to go to town just for something to do. People can talk about children, they're young people. Where are they at? Where they're in town? What are they doing? Hanging out. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not very smart, okay? You already know that. But I never could figure out what in the world that's supposed to mean. Hanging out. Don't sound very godly to me, I'll just tell you that. This old grandpa don't see through a whole lot of things. That's one I don't see through. Watch ye. Be awake. Be alert. I think there are aisles in our Walmart stores where we as God's children have no business going. Be awake. Be alert. Jesus adds a word to watch ye. He says, watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So be awake, be alert. Next he goes on, he says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 6, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Don't be tempted to look for something new or spectacular. Jeremiah talks about asking for the old ways and walking therein. That's the good way. Oh, we live in a day when so many people are enamored by the spectacular, by the new and by the exciting. No, ask for the old paths where is the good way and walk therein. Stand fast in the faith. Again, I come back to that thing of being satisfied. Oh, you know, there are people, even in reading the scripture somehow, they're thinking that God is going to show them something else, but I'm here to tell you, this book has got two covers on it for a reason. God's revelation of himself is finished. There is no new revelation. No. It's all here. It's all here. There are people today who are charting their course by these wandering stars. I'll tell you what that Jude warns about. They're a flash in the pan. I'll tell you what, they won't last. Stick with the tried and true. Stand fast in the faith. He goes on, he says, quit you like men. Now in English, that almost sounds like someone doesn't know what they're talking about. In German, it says, seid männlich. Be a man. That's what it says. That's what it means. Be a man. You won't overcome temptation by half-hearted effort. When I think of being a man, I think of Joseph of old. He faced a temptation like those on this side of the house. We won't hardly ever face a stronger temptation than Joseph did. But how was this young man able to say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here was a young man far away from home, and you talk about a man that we would say that life had dealt him a cruel hand of cards. But he was victorious when he faced temptation. He did it by being a man. David, a man after God's own heart, tarried still at Jerusalem, and he fell. Be a man. And again, I just implore this thing of moral purity. Oh, I plead with you. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's do what we can for ourselves and for the younger generation that follows us. But I've also been around long enough to tell you that for many young men caught in that trap, I know of churches where they have accountability programs, and there still are repeated failures. And it's all still going to boil down on what are you going to do? How serious are you about moral purity? So I lift again my voice in warning and in pleading. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's be men. Let's be strong. There's a warning in 1 Peter 5. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Quit you like men. Be strong. Why? Because we face a serious enemy. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, resist him, so you have a part to do. But here he's depicted as a roaring lion. And friends, you don't just get up one morning and walk over to the window and pull back the curtain and rub your chin a little bit and say, well, I think it'd be a good day to go lion hunting. And if you did decide to go, you wouldn't stop and pick up a slingshot or a BB gun. No, because you're going lion hunting. I've never been lion hunting, but I want to tell you what, I'd be taking the heaviest thing I could carry and safely shoot. And it's the same way in this thing of temptation. A lot of these battles are lost because of half-hearted effort and very poor preparation. So let's remember, we're up against a formidable foe. And so let's plan accordingly. Let's plan accordingly. Again, he doesn't play by the rules. No, never has. Never will. Be a man. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Young people, I know tonight you face tremendous pressures in this time in which we're living. I'm not making fun of that. But you think of Daniel's three friends on the plain of Dura that day. What do you think about? You talk about peer pressure? Ooh, we know all about it. Tell you what, you think about those three young men standing there. There's a roaring furnace and there's an angry king. And he says, the next time you hear the music, you better fall down on your face. What happens? You think they had a little conference? Shadrach gets his couple friends over there. He says, hey, I think he's serious this time. What do you think? No, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you, friends, there has to be preparation before you face the test. There has to be preparation. Those young men could look at that angry king, and I think his eyeballs were bulging and his veins were standing out on his neck. And they said, listen, my own words, we don't know whether God is going to spare us from that fiery furnace. But king, we know one thing. We're not bowing down to that image. Make a commitment to serve God no matter what you face. We have this thing of purity, and sometimes this thing of purity, again, in courtship. And some young people, you know, we come from backgrounds, so there was not a whole lot of teaching giving in these areas. And so I say some of us, it sure could have been better. But listen, we live in a day today when we have tremendous amount of material available on these issues. And still, we hear of casualties in these areas. Because young people begin a courtship. And, well, they're just not sure how they're going to conduct their courtship. And they'll kind of make up their mind as they go along. Whoa, whoa, whoa. First of all, where in the world is mom and dad? And secondly, where are personal convictions for holiness and purity? Those are made before you face the test. Before you face the test. Just like Shadrach and his two friends. So let's remember, God has given us this ammunition to use. When I think of overcoming temptation, David had some mighty men, and I want to look at them quickly in closing. I always read this scripture, and I'm always blessed. Let's go to 2 Samuel 23. And David had some mighty men, but he had one in particular. And I often think about him when I think about this thing of temptation and overcoming and being victorious. 2 Samuel 23. I begin reading in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. His name was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, that was a mighty man. But I'm more impressed with the next one, Eleazar. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now, I don't know what happened to the men of Israel, but I'm here to tell you, I don't know if I fully understand what was happening here. But at least in my mind, it looks like he was by himself. It's one thing to face temptation when you're surrounded by friends. Wonderful. But it's not always going to be available to you, okay? Here's a man. Men of Israel are gone away. Here are the Philistines. We're in trouble. Verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave into the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You get the picture? Philistines came. Eleazar gets his sword. He goes out to meet him. And when his friends, the men of Israel, came back, they found him at the end of the day. And he was wore out. They had to pry his fingers off his sword. Friends, I read the first evening about putting on the whole armor of God and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I pray tonight that's how you would be found at the end of your day when you're facing temptation. The end of your life, if you please. Your hand cleaving to the sword, the Word of God. Battling the devil and all his forces of evil. And being victorious. They'll have to pry this thing from your hands. You can overcome, but not by yourself, but with the help of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come tonight as we consider this topic of temptation. And Lord, we thank you that we have examples in the scriptures where men were tested, like Abraham of old, and how it made them stronger. Job, and Paul and Silas, thank you for their examples. But Lord, it's also been a sobering reminder how men, even David, a man after your own heart, yielded to temptation in a moment of weakness when he failed to be awake and alert. But, oh God, we would pray tonight that we would be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the plain of Dura, that we would make that commitment that we're going to be faithful to you no matter what. Thank you for the example of Eleazar of old, whose hand was found at the end of the day cleaving to the sword as he fought the Philistines. Lord, we don't know what temptations that all these young folks and those that are represented in this audience tonight have faced, but we do know that we too have faced the forces of evil in temptation, and we have not always been victorious. We thank you that there's victory available. Tonight we would pray that if there's someone here who has yielded to temptation and has never confessed, has not found victory, who knows tonight that they're not prepared to meet you, oh God, we pray that you would give them the courage to respond as we extend that invitation again tonight. Have your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.